guest or visiting. And please join us for coffee off in the fellowship hall or juice after the service. We welcome Reverend Cool this morning and look forward to the message that he has for us. Shall we complete our preparation for worship, quieting our minds and hearts with a moment of silent personal prayer? Call to worship this morning is Psalm 117. Praise the Lord, all you nations. Extol him, all you peoples. For great is his love toward us, and the faithfulness of the Lord endures forever. Praise the Lord. Should we stand with our opening songs, singing, Open the eyes of my heart, and take my life, and let it be.
Thank you. Very good to be with you this morning. As I hear the singing, I say, I remember people talking about how they would walk by a Christian Reformed church and hear this tremendous sound coming out of singing the hymns. And that tremendous sound you're still making this morning, to make the roof rise. And that's a joyful beginning of praise to the Lord. Our help is in the name of the Lord who made heaven and earth. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and his Son our Lord. Amen. We have opportunity now to say hello to one another in the Lord. As the will for our lives this morning, I'll be very traditional and read from the Ten Commandments in Deuteronomy chapter 5. Chapter begins, "Hear, O Israel, the decrees and laws I declare in your hearing today. Learn them, be sure to follow them. I am the Lord your God, who brought you out of Egypt, out of the land of slavery. You shall have no other gods before me. You shall not make for yourself an idol in the form of anything in heaven above or on the earth beneath or in the waters below. You shall not bow down to them or worship them, for I, the Lord your God, am a jealous God, punishing the children for the sins of the father to the third and fourth generation of those who hate me, but showing love to 1,000 generations of those who love me and keep my commandments. You shall not misuse the name of the Lord your God, for the Lord will not hold anyone guiltless who misuses his name. Observe the Sabbath day by keeping it holy, as the Lord your God has commanded you. 6 days you shall labor and do all your work, but the seventh day is a Sabbath to the Lord your God. On it you shall not do any work, either you, nor your son, nor your daughter, nor your manservant, maidservant, ox, donkey, or any of your animals, nor the alien within your gates, so that your manservant and maidservant may rest as you do. Remember that you were slaves in Egypt, and that the Lord your God brought you out of there with a mighty hand and an outstretched arm. Therefore, the Lord your God has commanded you to observe the Sabbath. Honor your father and your mother as the Lord your God has commanded you, so that you may live long, and that it may go well with you in the land the Lord your God is giving you. You shall not murder. You shall not commit adultery. You shall not steal. You shall not give false testimony against your neighbor. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife. You shall not set your desire on your neighbor's house or land, his manservant, his maidservant, his ox, his donkey, or anything that belongs to your neighbor. The reading of God's commandments. We bow together in prayer of confession. Thank you, Father, for giving us guidelines for our life. Thank you for surrounding us with good examples in parents and friends. Thank you for this opportunity to gather and again be reminded of the way that you wish us to conduct our lives. And we realize again this past week we've often failed in many things, and we also have certain desires and passions and things that we try sometimes very hard to keep in control, and yet they get away with us. And we pray that you will forgive us, Lord Jesus, as we know that you have died for our sins, that we might have your pardon and forgiveness. So forgive us, we ask once again, Lord Jesus, and make us truly your disciples. In the name of our Lord, we pray. Amen. I think as an assurance of pardon, I will read from Exodus. Chapter 6. God said to Moses, I am the Lord. I appeared to Abram, to Isaac, to Jacob as God Almighty. But by the name Lord, I did not make myself known to them. I also established my covenant with them to give them the land of Canaan where they lived as aliens. And that's, of course, that original covenant mentioned to the people of Israel that were in slavery. And we know that we're still part of that ancient covenant in Christ that's been renewed and restored. And so many of the promises of those early days have been brought to light in Jesus, the crucified Savior, who is risen from the dead, that we might have his spirit and know his presence in our lives every day. May God bless us as we are assured again that we belong to him. And we'll sing Shine on Us. Time for the boys and girls to come forward now for the children's story. All right, here we come. I always love to come to Ingersoll because there you are. And it's very good to see you this morning. I'm going to tell you a story from the Bible this morning that I'm going to speak about later to the moms and dads, okay? Wow, got the whole crowd here again. Hi there. Good, you're going to come over, sit with us? Great, okay. I'm going to tell the story right from the Bible about a famous prophet, Samuel. And I think a lot of you will know part of the story. It's about two moms, two little boys, and their names. The name of one was that great prophet Samuel. And that name means prayed for. And I want to tell you about that. And the other boy came a bit later, and his name was Ichabod. Do you know about Ichabod? Anyway, first about Samuel. This lady named Hannah, who was his mother, was very sad. And she was crying all the time when they went to a big festival, a party at the temple, which was quite far away from their house, this church. And they went there and they had dinner and it was a grand time with all kinds of people around. And all she did was cry and feel so lonely because she had no boys and girls to take along to the party. And one time when it was once a year they went up there, and one time she just was so sad and she went up to the church to pray. And she muttered her prayers, and there was an old retired pastor sitting at the temple. And he saw her going there, and he says, "That lady's acting very strange." And he said, "She must be drunk." And so Hannah had to explain what was going on. She said, "I'm not drunk. I am feeling really bad, and I wanted to talk to God. I wanted to tell him just how sorry I felt, how sad I felt." And then the old retired pastor named Eli, he was the priest, retired priest, and he said, "I pray that the Lord will answer your prayer." And he did. She went home, and a little bit later, there was Samuel. And so a little bit later, they went up again to the party after he was about your age, 3 or 4 years, maybe a little younger. Then she took him along, and she went up to the priest Eli again, and she said, "This is the boy I was praying for, and God gave him to me. And I said to God, I'm going to give him to the service of the Lord." So she said, "Eli, would you take him? Find things for him to do at the temple, and I want him to be there working for God all his life." She was thankful, and that's why she said, "His name is Samuel. He's the one I prayed for." Now, okay, it probably means something like, "Listen to me, God," and God did. Then the Ichabod comes a few years later, and Ichabod, some terrible things had happened. They had had a war, and a lot of people died in the war, and then Ichabod was born, and at that time his father had died in the war, and by that time the old priest had fallen, and he was gone, and she said, "Ichabod, glory gone." And what she really meant is, "God's gone. God's gone." Well, I like the name Samuel better. Prayed for. I think Ichabod's mom was wrong. She was really sad too. But God's always there, isn't he? He's never gone. He's always seeing what's happening. And sometimes we talked about dark days in the song we just sang. And sometimes things look dark, And we say, oh, God is gone. But he isn't. And Jesus promises that for those who belong to him, he's always going to be there. He's always going to be our Savior, our Lord. But he wants us, of course, there's also a story in there about the commandment. He wants us to follow him. And some of the people hadn't, and that's why all that trouble came. So I wish you a good Sunday. And remember in your prayers how good God is. Pretty soon we're going to celebrate Thanksgiving. And then we kind of think of all those things that God has given us, our parents and our friends and all the wonderful blessings of a place to live, and also the blessing of church. Because here we're reminded again every Sunday that God is always with us, even when everything looks dark. Okay, very good. Thanks very much, and off to Sunday school then. Before we have our prayer, I thought I'd say a few things about the readings from Samuel. I'm going to read selected verses from Samuel, mostly Samuel chapter 1, and then also chapter 4, the story of Ichabod. I guess it's a bit of a pet peeve of mine. Thinking of a text that's pretty familiar, "Do not be unequally yoked with unbelievers," since 2 Corinthians 6, and one of the phrases there is about Belial. You know who Belial is? I don't think many of us know anymore who Belial is. And then it was surprising when I was looking into Samuel, Belial is mentioned in the King James Version of the Bible and all the old versions 16 times. In the Old Testament, but the only new translation that has Belial has it in the New Testament, Corinthians. Strange. So I said, why don't they put it back? And the problem is apparently that at first it just meant wicked, which is fine, but it said sons of wickedness. And you'll notice in the New Testament that Paul talks about something beyond ourselves. Today we think, I'm in control of my body, I make all my decisions, I'm the one who conducts my life. And the Bible in both Old and New Testament says, no, you're either a slave of sin or you're a slave of righteousness, a changed life that God gives us. And I thought, okay. So when we read in Samuel, going to take a couple of those Belial text and put it back in. Some versions do put some things back in the book of Samuel. Samuel's text we get as Protestants from a Hebrew text that the synagogue established 800 years after Christ. But until the year 1500, the church's Bible was not Hebrew-based at all, very little apparently. There was a Greek translation that was a 100 years before Christ. And that's the Bible the church used, because they spoke Greek, they didn't speak Hebrew. Then at the Reformation, we decided, okay, let's go to the Hebrew text. And in Samuel, that's always been a problem because there are some differences in the Greek text. I'm going to point some of those out, because in the NIV, you're going to have a few notes. And we're kind of reluctant to change the Bible, but there are a couple notes. Maybe it was this way. And they get that mainly from that Greek text, but also from something they found in the 1940s, the Qumran script text. And they have a few texts in Hebrew then that are 1,000 years earlier that also seem to agree with that Greek translation. So that's a bit of an explanation of where we're going here. Let's have a prayer now and ask the Lord's blessing. Father in heaven, thank you for people that have managed to keep the Bible true and accurate for so many thousands of years. Thank you for the ancient stories that you give us. And we pray that you'll bless us as we seek to understand what you're telling us today, that influence also how we direct our lives. Be with us, we ask in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay, we're going to start with chapter 1, which is the very well-known chapter about Hannah and Peninnah and the birth of Samuel. Right from the first chapter, the first three verses, there was a certain man from Amathaim, a Zuphite, from the hill country. And we'll skip the genealogy there and go to two. He had two wives. One was called Hannah and the other Peninnah. Peninnah had children, but Hannah had none. Year after year, this man went up from his town to worship and sacrifice to the Lord Almighty at Shiloh, where Hophni and Phinehas, the two sons of Eli, were priests of the Lord. And there we have all the active characters of the story right through to chapter 7. I think in chapter 7 there's a Joseph, but just he had a piece of land or something. But the whole story is in those first couple of verses, as it were, except that Samuel hadn't been born yet, or Ichabod who hadn't been born yet. The others, some people who are not named, are also mentioned. But boy, that's pretty interesting that you have all those characters in just really two verses. Okay, then verse 18 of chapter 1. Maybe we'll start with 15. The story of Hannah again. I haven't been drinking wine or beer. I'm a woman who's deeply troubled. I was pouring out my soul to the Lord. Do not take your servant for a daughter of Belial, which to later Jews would mean devil's daughter. Okay, and then Eli responds to her, go in peace, may the God of Israel grant you what you've asked of him. And she said, may your servant find favor in your eyes. And then she went her way and ate something, and her face was no longer downcast. So that's the beginning of that story of Hannah. And we'll go to 26. She comes back at later time when the boy has grown a bit and go to this festival at the temple. As surely as you live, my Lord, says Hannah to Eli, I'm the woman who stood here beside you praying to the Lord. I prayed for this child. And the Lord has granted me what I ask of him. So now I give him to the Lord for his whole life. He will be given over to the Lord. So she fulfilled her vow, and of course Elkanah, her husband, also agreed with that vow. And then we go to chapter 2, verse 11. Eli's sons were wicked men. In the Hebrew, it's Eli's sons were sons of Belial. Imagine the priest offering the sacrifices, sons of Belial. They had no regard for the Lord. Now it was the practice of the priest with the people that whenever anyone offered the sacrifice, while the meat was being boiled, the servant of the priest would come with a three-pronged fork in his hand, and he would plunge it into the pot and take whatever came up. And they kept doing this thing because they had no sense of what they were doing as priests in the sacrifice. And So they were scoundrels. They were sons of Belial. And but on the contrast, Samuel was ministering before the Lord, a boy wearing a linen ephod. And Eli would bless Elkanah and his wife, saying, "May the Lord give you children by this woman to take the place of the one she prayed and gave to the Lord." And then they would go home, and the Lord was gracious to Hannah. She conceived and gave birth to 3 sons and 2 daughters. Meanwhile, the boy Samuel grew up in the presence of the Lord. Now, Eli, who was very old, heard about everything his sons were doing to all Israel and how they slept with the women who served at the entrance to the tent of meeting. So he said this, well, he asked them, "Why do you do such things?" Read through the Greek or English translation of the Greek and you won't have any mention of these women. And the Jerusalem Bible is one Bible that just leaves it out because it doesn't belong there. The sin of these guys was sacrilege. They didn't care about God. And somebody later, I think, and apparently some others think, just stuck that in there about, because it often was the case that you had pretty bad situation with idolatry. There was often a lot of sexual immorality, but the point is not immorality here so much as it is sacrilege. They just didn't honor God. And then a prophet comes, and this old prophet, given no name, but he came to Eli and said, "Your house is going to be wiped out, and there's going to be a sign to you. Both your sons are going to die in one day." Came to Eli, why not to the sons? But it even says that they didn't listen to their father because the Lord was going to kill them. Sacrilege was a serious sin. So that's the middle part. That's all about this terrible thing that the priests were doing and so forth in chapter 2 and what have you. Everyone that I do not cut off from my altar will be spared, only to blind your eyes with tears and to grieve your heart. And all your descendants will die in the prime of life. It seems that he's referring to Eli. He's the one that's going to be the old guy, and he was going to be bad eyes, and he's going to weep at the end. Okay, then let's go to the story about after they had this war with the Philistines. Much later, Samuel sort of disappears from the story at the end of chapter 3, and then they have this battle at Ebenezer, and they don't do very well, so they send to the temple for the Ark of the Covenant that has the Ten Commandments in it, and this seat that's the throne of God. And so Eli is waiting to hear about that because he's very upset about that taking of the ark to fight the army. They didn't have any prophetic word about doing that, although it was tradition during the Exodus to fight with the ark. And the messenger comes and tells about the death of the 2 sons. But when he mentioned the ark of God, Eli fell backward off his chair by the side of the gate. His neck was broken, and he died. For he was an old man and heavy. He had led Israel 40 years. And then we have the other mom, the mother of Ichabod. And she's also very sad, of course. And the baby is born, and she says, "The glory has departed from Israel. The ark is gone." And these fellows thought they were going to use the ark as kind of an instrument. God has to help us. We have the ark there. It's thrown. And they had to learn that that wasn't necessarily so for sinners like they were. So that's the scripture from the Old Testament. And just briefly, and that's about the sense of Belial too, Romans chapter 6, verse 16. "Don't you know that when you offer yourselves to someone to obey him as slaves, you are slaves to the one whom you obey, whether you are slaves to sin, which leads to death, or to obedience, which leads to righteousness. But thanks be to God that though you used to be slaves to sin, you wholeheartedly obeyed the form of teaching to which you were entrusted. You have been set free from sin and have become slaves of righteousness. Something outside of us, I'll mention some other texts that suggest that too. So let's have our prayer. We did have our prayer and asked the Lord's blessing already, didn't we? So, okay, let me say a word then. I still take the newspaper. A lot of people don't take a newspaper anymore, but I still listen to the evening news, but I like to know a little bit more than just what's happening. And when you have a newspaper, you get a crossword puzzle, and that's a family tradition. We always have to have a crossword puzzle in the morning to fill out. But you have also some well-written comments on what's happening. And apparently the Jews were the same as some of us. We like to have our history given us in carefully crafted stories. And when you've taught Sunday school, you know about those stories, or when you give the lesson at Friendship, you know about those stories. They really are put together in a beautiful way. Sometimes we read the Old Testament, especially a little bit as a newspaper, but we always have to remember that the Jews wanted it in a way they could remember, and so they get these stories. And that's why I found this frame. We often say you have an introduction and then you have kind of a closure, and so the first four chapters are kind of a picture. In the middle, you have all this terrible judgment of these wicked priests, and in the beginning, you have the hope because God answers prayer, and Hannah is thankful and joyful, and Samuel, who's going to be a great prophet and is going to lead the people right to pass judges into kings, going to anoint two kings, and then we have that terrible judgment. And we say that's kind of hard to accept, that judgment part, but of course that was also a tremendous symbol for everybody who saw Ichabod to remember the judgment of God that had been proclaimed through the prophetic word. So it is a bit of a framework, I think, this story. We wonder a little bit about beginning with hope, but that's also the Bible does that sometimes, and some commentators I read said, why in the world do we have to hear about Ichabod? He plays no part at all in the story. The only time his name is mentioned a little bit later is Ahitub the priest was brother of Ichabod. That's it. But of course it was a very telling symbol for Israel of the judgment of God on them, so that some people thought, God is gone. He's departed from us. And without priests, you have no worship. They were defenseless against the enemy. So Shylock, the archaeology says there was a temple there. They found some parts of it, apparently. But no priest, no sacrifices, no worship. So it was a long time before things got back to normal a little bit. And throughout that time, you had Ichabod, reminding them of the judgment. Time of testing, a little bit like the exile later. How in the world can we worship a God in a strange land? Jerusalem's destroyed, the temple's destroyed. What are we doing out here in Babylon, sitting by the streams? So it happened more than once in Israel, as it happens with us. So I think then the story is framed by the birth of Samuel, that the later readers would know that they have to keep their future hope going that was so obvious in that first story of Hannah and Elkanah and Samuel. And they have to know also that you can't just use God like a pawn and decide, okay, we want this. And of course, God is going to give us this because we're his people. Doesn't work quite that way. We have to struggle throughout our lives to serve him according to his will. So we still keep the Ten Commandments for that matter. So it's a little bit like the story of Jesus from starlit birth to the darkness of crucifixion and the mourning of the disciples that the Lord was dead. We don't hear of Samuel, as I said, for quite a while again. But in spite of that, with that story of hope, we keep that faith, or we hope that Israel keeps that faith, and of course some certainly did until Samuel reappears again. So I think the first thing that the story really is telling us again, it can happen. When the church deserts its Lord, then comes judgment. And here were these blasphemous priests doing the work of the Lord. And the prophet makes a big story about how we gave this task to Aaron and all his descendants. We're supposed to keep it. But your branch is done, Eli, because your sons are wicked sons of Belial. And so we're tested sometimes that we cannot use God as a pawn. We have to really love him from the heart also when the darkness is there. Night comes in the sad world, and the glory departs sometimes. Christmas and Easter sometimes seem very far off. But Hannah kept praying. And the priest gave his blessing. And God keeps lighting candles of mercy in our lives, even in the greatest darkness, and we just have to have eyes to see them, and faith gives us eyes to see them. That's why we walk in his ways. That's why we come regularly to church, because we want to be reminded that no matter what's happening in our life, God is there, always there, and approachable. He loves us. Israel heard, had to learn that often. They had to learn about waiting for God and that his temple would come, that his Messiah would come, and that the kingdom of the Lord would prevail. And so we're always asking ourselves, do I really know him? Am I really living the way he wants completely? Do I really persevere through all the darkness by the strength of God? And what I sense with excitement and awe in these crafted stories of Israel is the mystery of God at work. Because you read these stories of the Old Testament and you've got questions. God was going to kill these two sacrilegious priests. That's strong. That's strong. He warns Eli's of his sons and doom, but they aren't going to listen. And then the final question I think comes up with all of us. Am I going to make it through? I was talking just last night. We had a United Church minister who wrote for the Free Press, and we were in that big United Church in London, and this minister suddenly decided, I don't believe anymore. Could that happen to me? And then we have to pull on our faith again and the Spirit who lives within us and say, God, you are going to preserve your child in faith. Help me to see the way you want me to live so I don't perish but have everlasting life. It's exciting. We're not slaves of sin, but we are slaves of righteousness. And John says that too. We know the world is under a different ruler. We're living in that world. But through Jesus, we have a different life. And he will keep us in the faith in his grace. Once that din of death is out of our ears, and all, but my mother always talked about, you know, you have a little angel on one shoulder that's in one ear and tempting you to do something wrong, and the other angel in the other ear, and there's some truth in that. And we always have to listen to what God has to say. And that's why we worship. The joy of worship is always being kept in touch with the master we serve. Let's pray together. Father in heaven, thank you for your word, all its comfort and hope. but also its warnings, that we have to remember that we live in the presence of God of all the world, who sees all things, also in our own lives. And we pray that you will bless us with the peace of knowing that our Savior Jesus has died for our sins and lives, that we might become his kingdom and have that wonderful promise that we will be in your presence, Lord God, always. In Jesus' name we thank you. Amen. 122 in the Psalter hymnal.
Good morning, and of course, welcome to church. And before I start the congregational prayer, is there any announcements?
Just a reminder that youth is starting up tonight here at the church at 6 o'clock.
Okay, sounds good, Cam. So I'm sure you heard that youth is starting up tonight at 6. And yeah, I hope you guys have a good evening together. Also, this morning, we were also informed that there's a prayer request for John Van Dixhorn this morning. John is diagnosed with intestine cancer, and of course, we would like to keep him in his prayers. So if we may, shall we pray? Our Father who art in heaven, hallowed be your name. You made the earth on which we live, the air which we breathe, and the beauty in the skies we stand beneath. How vast is your creativity. And yet you look after us. Like a shepherd watches over his sheep, you pour out your grace through the redeeming love. Lord, in the week ahead, may we take your light into darkness. May we give testimony to your redeeming love, to redeeming work in our lives, and to show love beyond the fringes of our life. Living by the Spirit, may you work through us to reach a hurting world. Lord, we thank you for bringing us safely to your house of worship this morning, where we can worship you freely in this beautiful country we live in. We thank you for each and every one of our families and everyone in our congregation. We thank you for the many people who are faithfully, many people here who faithfully commit to the activities of our church. We thank you for those who teach Sunday school, GEMS, cadets, our youth, involved in Bible studies, library, building volunteers, custodians, for those who volunteer in the nursery and be with those on the pastoral search committee. Grant, Lord, that they may find a pastor, and may we also be with our council, that they may trust in you to serve you, to serve the church. Thank you for the message that Pastor Kuhl has equipped us with this morning. May we be encouraged as we carry this with us through the week. Be with the young people who are away from home, at school, or at work. Guide them as they experience new journeys in their lives. Be with our children, that they may be brought up knowing and loving you, and with families, that they may strive to honor you in their lives. Be with the farmers, that they may harvest their crops in due time. Be with all those in the workplaces as they go about their daily jobs. Keep them safe so they can provide for their families. Lord, would you be with all the world's situations? There is so much to be concerned about. There are wars and there are threat of wars. There is corruption in many places. Would you be with world leaders that they do their best to lead us? We pray that they may put their trust in you to lead us according to your will for everyone in the world. Lord, be with all the people in the world that have been displaced because of hurricanes, earthquakes, floods, and weather-related disasters. Be with the people who are refugees now because of wars and persecution because of their religion. Grant, Lord, instead of walls, that they may find open gates. Be here at home in our country. Would you lead us in the upcoming elections? Grant that we may have the person of your choosing to lead us in this country. Beavers are sick, and beavers those struggling in other ways. Lord, you know our needs before we even say them. You care for the birds of the air and the flowers of the fields. Send strength, comfort, patience, and courage to those who are a burden. And Lord, as we think of John Van Dixhorn, Lord, will you be with him? Lord, he's a brother, his son, a friend. Would you help the doctors work on him so that you can heal him, Lord, and grant that he may have his trust in you going through this journey. Also, Lord, be with members of the Woodstock congregation, the family, Tony Beist, as Tony has passed, and grant that you will comfort his family and be with them also. Also, Lord, as a personal request, be with a niece of ours in Wilma. Grant that you'll watch over her as she's diagnosed with cancer, Lord. And she needs your help. Years ago, Lord, you looked after her. You brought her through a real grave operation. And seeing that, she came back, and grant you'll be with her. Lord, as we end the service, we'd like to ask you to be with us as we leave this place. May our lives, our wills, and our deeds be a continual thank you offering to you, O Lord. In your name we pray. And this morning, the offering is for church budget, of course, and I believe Youth Unlimited, am I correct? Yeah.
Shall we pray? Thank you, Lord and Heavenly Father, for these gifts that are freely given. We thank you that these funds can bless each and every one of the programs in this church. Also that it will go towards Youth Unlimited. May it touch the hearts through the programs of young children, young adults who will become our future. We pray that you will bless each and every one of these programs. In Jesus' name, amen.
We rise to confess the Apostles' Creed together. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord, who was conceived by the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to hell. The third day he rose again from the dead. He ascended to heaven and is seated at the right hand of God the Father Almighty. From there he will come to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. Amen. Go with God's parting benediction. People of God, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, the love of God, and the fellowship of the Holy Spirit be and abide with you all. Amen.